that we can say thank you enough for allowing us to come and be in this good fellowship. The subject that's been assigned to us is Noah and his family, righteousness in an unrighteous world. I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 6, rather, and we'll begin looking there in verse number 1 and read a few verses. We're going to be talking tonight about a situation of a man, Noah, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, being surrounded by ungodliness, by unrighteousness. Begin looking with me in verse number 1. Here the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and all the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You know, the newspaper headlines that we read today are very troubling. We see all manner of things that disturb us. We drive down the highway and we see a sign on the highway that's an Amber Alert because someone has abducted a child, taking that child away. And every single solitary time I see an Amber Alert, I think about what it would be like for that to be one of my children or one of my grandchildren. And it's because of the mindset of the world in which we live. There's war, there's terrorism, there's all kinds of things going around about us. We live in a very unsettling time. Crimes of every sort are being executed, they're carried out, and they're being accepted by many today in the world. Pedophiles, they say, well, I was abused as a child. Homosexuality, they talk about how that's not sin, but they were born that way. We look at the world's view of things, and we see the tobacco companies, the liquor industry. They're the problem. They're the ones that causes the problems. And listen carefully, I do not advocate one bit what's being done by the tobacco industry or the liquor industry. But brethren, it is the world. It's the people that are in the world that support that, that partake of their products, that causes the problem. We look at the things we're talking about. We need to understand before we get into our lesson, you know, we choose to be what we are. You know, you look at passages like Romans 14 and verse number 12, and that's very clear. For the Bible here says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, the world blames heredity, environment, job pressures, poverty, prejudices, and abuses rather than taking on the responsibility that's given to mankind. You know, we look at this story in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, and it is more than a story about a man and an ark. It is a story, a record of a righteous man living in an unrighteous world that God says he found grace in my eyes. And it's interesting to me to look back at this, and we find in Genesis' account, verse 8, it said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And then the ark was built. Notice, he found grace even before he began to build the ark. He lived in unrighteousness because he obeyed God. He continued to obey God in the building of the ark, in the patterns and the measurements which God gave. We come to the end of Genesis chapter 6, and the Bible there says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." There is the record of a righteous man living, surrounded by unrighteousness. For our lesson tonight, I want us to look at a couple of things. I want us to define some terms. And then we're going to look at the world before the flood. We're going to look at the world today. And then we're going to talk about some things that can be done. Some things that are needed in our world today, in our lives today. Because you see, brethren, I believe that you and I must take responsibility. I believe that we must give account for how we live in this life. And when I go through this life and get to the end of my life and go on from this life to my reward, I need to have made this world a better place to live. I need to be demonstrating righteousness in an unrighteous world. We could talk all night about the headlines of the newspapers because we are surrounded, as we said, by disturbing things. Just as before we left home, look at the headlines of the Fort Worth and the Dallas paper. Here was a man went in. He killed his wife, his 9-year-old son, and then his 5-year-old son, and then committed suicide. The paper is filled with it, and most of us have gotten to the point we don't even like to watch the news in the evening because that's what it's filled with. But we must be righteous in an unrighteous world. Let's define some terms, first of all. Let's just define the terms righteousness and unrighteousness. That's fair. We ought to understand what we're talking about when we talk about righteousness and unrighteousness. The word righteous is a word that simply means to be right with God, to do that which is right in the sight of God. In Genesis 15, verse number 6, it speaks about Abraham, and it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him to be righteous." Also, we find in 2 Peter 2, in verse number 5, the Bible here said, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th son, a preacher of righteousness, being in the flood, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Listen to what he says. Peter's saying at the end of this that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. There is a difference in right and wrong. Of being right in the sight of God or being wrong in the sight of God. Righteousness and unrighteousness. Godly or ungodly. That's what we're talking about. You know, we need to conclude that righteousness is knowing what God wants us to do and carrying it out. As I said a moment ago, here was Noah. He found grace in the sight of the Lord even before the ark. We usually talk about that part. Here demonstrates Noah's faith, and surely it did. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. Here was a man who prepared the ark for the saving of his household. We talk about how he demonstrated faith. But brethren, prior to that time, in that world of ungodliness, he had demonstrated his faithfulness to the Lord. That's why, listen carefully, he was chosen to build the ark. Because he was already righteous in the sight of God. The Bible speaks about things concerning righteousness and faithfulness. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for all that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." That's why we come back to this definition. What does it mean? It means we know what God says, and we are doing then what God says for us to do. Then we can be said of us that we are right in the sight of God. Unrighteousness is the opposite of that. You know, many today say, "Well, I don't see any harm in that. They look at things like immodesty, profanity, filthiness of all kinds, and they say, I really don't see any harm in that. Well, the problem is, was explained by Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own step. You may not see what's wrong with it, but God does. When I violate God's word, God sees and God knows that I'm not right in His sight. We often also hear people say, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, Exodus 23 and verse number 2 says, thou shalt not follow multitude to do evil. Conformity is the problem. That's the distinction between being right with God or being wrong in the sight of God. People who conform to the things of the world. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect will of God. That's the difference. Conforming to the world or staying right with God. There is the difference. And there is a great difference when we talk about being righteous or being unrighteous. For instance, we find in James 5 in verse number 16, the Bible says there that the prayer God hears the prayer of a righteous man. A righteous man, his prayers are heard. Well, what does Isaiah say in Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2? Sin separates us from God that He will not hear. That's the difference. Just think about that. The difference in the in right and wrong or righteousness and unrighteousness is the fact that I, if I'm righteous, can pray to God. If I am not, God does not hear my prayers. There's a great distinction between those. Let's look at number two. Defining those terms. Being right with God or being wrong in the sight of God. And it all comes from His Word. Either we do it or we do not do it. But let's look now at the times before the flood. Turning your Bibles then back to Genesis chapter 6. And look again at verse number 5. And here the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now drop down to verse number 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. What's he talking about there? Desires of the flesh overpowered the desire to be right with God. That's what he's talking about. People's desire to fulfill their own lust overrode the power of what God would want them to do. You know, it comes down, as we said, to the idea of either being right with God or wrong in the sight of God. Notice the word wickedness. It says their wickedness was great. The word there in the Hebrew is rabbah. And it means it was multiplied. It was continually increasing and multiplying so that the whole earth was corrupt before God and it was filled with violence. Can you imagine, can you see such a picture? It's hard to imagine. I just talked about the things of the world that's going on today. And we'll talk about some of those a little bit later. But it says that the earth was filled with violence. The thoughts, the imaginations of a man's heart was on evil continually. As bad as things are in the world today, I've got you, brethren, that are still standing. When I go back to the time of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, that was all. Can we comprehend what it was like in the time before the flood? So much so that God said, I'm going to wash it away. I'm going to cleanse it. Because of the wickedness of man. Wickedness was done to the point of no return. They had gone to the point of no return. You know, wickedness surrounded his family. You know, as I said, we feel that sometimes in our day and time. But we still can look out and we can call brethren, we can talk to brethren and be encouraged. There was Noah, his sons, and their wives and his wives. That's hard for us to really imagine. And as I said, it's talking here about the wickedness that had gone to a point of no return. And it can happen. Brethren, we can go to a point of no return. Now, somebody says, well, you mean we cannot repent? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's sometimes that a person's heart comes to the point that he will not return back to God because his wickedness has become so great, as this describes. Evil thoughts continually. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Bible here says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Also in Ephesians 4, verse 19, the Bible says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What is that saying? It's saying that we, our consciences, can become seared over as a hot iron. That's like a hot iron gets on the flesh, it damages the nerve, and it loses its feeling. He's saying that people can become, hearts can become like that they can't be touched anymore. They cannot feel any longer. That fire will singe and destroy the nerve system. Many that I know today are playing with fire. And if they do not run from that fire, it's going to eventually sear their consciences. Far too many people are playing with fire today. Yes, they are, brethren. They're playing with fire today. Do we play with fire? Yes, we do. Many people do. In many cases, TVs have become the tool of the devil. Playing with fire. What do I mean by that? Well, we've become accustomed to profanity. We've become accustomed to nudity. We've become accustomed to all kinds and manner of ungodliness on the television. Our consciences are becoming seared over as a hot iron. And our little minds, those little children, sit around and they listen to it, and they listen to it, and they hear it, and they see it, and they grow up having their consciences already seared because of the world. Some do not violate their conscience because they do not have a conscience. It's already gone. It's destroyed. Had a man say to me not long ago, who at one time had been a Christian, he said, it doesn't bother my conscience. Well, it doesn't. He has no conscience. It's already gone. It's already seared over. Nothing affects him any longer. You know, we live in a strange society. Listen to what someone wrote about our strange society. We make documentaries of serial killers, movie idols, are filthy-mouthed, rude, and vulgar. Many politicians are paid criminals, and many sports figures are cheats and liars. You just stop and think about that. People are making all kinds of money off of serial killers by making documentaries about them, glamorizing them to some degree. Movie idols. I don't have enough time or the words at all to describe exactly what I feel about that. There's no telling how much money comes out of people's pockets to pay those people to parade around nude, to spew out their profanities, and impose upon us things that we do not believe. It's gotten to the point on television programs you can't watch. normal programming, because they have got to somehow or another slip in homosexuality, lesbianism, or something, and make it seem as if, oh, that's okay. We ought to move them out. It's high time for people with consciences to let people know who have some sort of influence exactly what they feel. But you see, brethren, the righteous are in a minority, just as it was in the time of Noah. So our effect is not as great as those who are unrighteous, because these things are going to go on and they're going to continue. The time before the flood was like what we're talking about. Things around was going on continually, the mindset. But it did, listen carefully, it did not start as unrighteous. The mind does not begin unrighteous. It's developed. That's what the world was in the time of Noah. Well, let's talk a little bit about the world today. We've already talked about some things, how there are many ungodly things that we see. They're easily seen. You know, we live in a day of great advancements in education and technology. But you know, it seems with all of those kinds of things, we have lost our moral compass. We don't go to the book for our guide. We're much like what was spoken of in the book of Jude, talking about false teachers. They're wandering stars. Try to navigate across the sea looking at a wandering star. You'll be lost. We've lost our moral compass. Why is that? Because we've lost our conscience. And we've stopped studying the book. We've stopped requiring people to live by the book. And we, somehow or another, just sort of shrug our shoulders and make an excuse for someone in what they do or what they say or how they act. But it's all going to come back one day. You know, before we can really enjoy the advancements of these things we've talked about, we've got to turn back and get good moral values back in place. You know, how do we get to the point? How did the world get to the point? Well, number one, we've already mentioned they've left God out. They've left God's Word out. They've removed God from their thoughts, as they did in Genesis chapter 6. What's happening today? What's the world trying to do today with God? Stamp Him out. Erase Him. Make Him a myth instead of coming back and thinking about whom God is. In Romans chapter 1, let me read beginning in verse number 28. Listen to what it says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Without God and God's Word, there is no moral anchor. There is no place that I can anchor myself and know where I am and know where I ought to be and know where I ought to be carrying my children and my grandchildren. Without God, there is nothing. And that's what society is trying to do today. Take God out of the picture. Everything. They are removing God as fast as they can. You know, evolution has already had its toll. You know, people, you know, teach that we have come from animals, and they act like it. That's the truth. You stop and think of what I just said. Take God out and say we came from animals. So therefore, it's no wonder that we began to act like animals. Well, how do we do that? Well, you look at things. Look at mothers killing their young. Over and over and over again. And I understand that there are some who lose their mind, their thinking. But brethren, there are times and people and women that are getting rid of their children because the children are getting in the way of their extramarital affairs. Living like animals. Sexual appetites are being fulfilled just like the animals. Because God is being taken out of society. There are no guards. There are no restrictions. Just do whatever it is you want to do. You know, I remember a long time ago, as a young man, boy in school, and that's been some time, they kept talking about the survival of the fittest. I really didn't understand that. But I do now, pretty clearly. If Uncle John is not getting along like he ought to, then let's get rid of Uncle John. His life is not good. There's not any quality there. And all of that comes because we have taken God out and we've made the idea of we came from animals. So therefore, we're just living like them. Not us. I know that. I know you're fine people and you understand what I'm talking about. But the world, what are we talking about? We're talking about righteousness in an unrighteous world. Pleasure has become the god of many people. What did it say about them? Their thoughts was on evil continually? In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 17, the Bible here says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." Just what I can get out of life, what I can get. That's why it's easy for a person to walk into a convenience store and for $2 or $3 or $4 shoot a man dead. Because there is no value in life. Because he is satisfying himself. As it said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. This was mentioned earlier today. Some of you were not here, today. And something was said about the presidential situation several years ago. CNN took a poll of people thinking about the president that they had at that time, Clinton. And I wish he had been born someplace else besides Arkansas. Especially Hope. He took Hope out of things. But anyway, the point is, here is something that was said during that time frame. We do not care about presidential conduct as long as the economy is good. Brethren, I can remember when that election was going on, and I heard my brethren sit in foyers of congregations and say, "We have got to get somebody in there that will help the economy." And I said one time to a group of men that were sitting out in the foyer, and I heard them make that statement, and I butted into their conversation, and I made the statement, "If I never have more than 2 red pennies to rub together, I don't want immoral people governing the country." But that's where we are. What can you do for me? That's the mindset. Overlook these things. Look at the time of Noah. And every year, I think it cannot get worse than this. And it does. It does. It gets worse. You know, people try to define the terms to suit their lifestyle. And those terms are being accepted by those who are ungodly. For instance, the word abortion. Well, that's called freedom of choice, you know. There is freedom of choice, but that's before one is with child. Abortion is murder. Homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. I just can't use that other word, because there's nothing gay about such a filthy lifestyle. You look at adultery. We've already talked about it. That's called an affair. Profanity, I heard someone say about a man who's a member of the church, they like to use those words. And they said about him, well, his language is colorful. Colorful. It's one color, black. You see, we look back and we talk about these things. How do we get to this point? We remove God. We stop studying the Bible and we stop teaching and training our children. We talk about 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why am I to do that? So that I can teach others. That involves teaching my children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What do you think Noah did? Why was it Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their wives? Because Noah was a man of righteousness, and he taught his family, and they accepted it. I understand that not all children, not all family will accept what's being taught and laid out. But there is to be that teaching. What do we need today? We need to turn back to God. We need to go back to the firm foundation. Psalm 11, verse number 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What is the firm foundation? That's the Word of God. It's absolute truth. And I've heard learned so-called men say there is no such thing as absolute truth. That's not true. That's a lie. There is absolute truth. I'm just going to keep on believing that. I know John 8, verse 32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 17 and verse number 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What do we need? We need to go back to the book. We need to go back to the Bible. We need to learn to memorize. And I tell you, that's a hard thing for some of us. But we ought to spend time with the Word, learning the Word, practicing the Word, making sure the Word is part of our lives. Noah was righteous because he found grace. And the Bible says in verse number 9 of Genesis 6, he walked with God. You know what? I've heard some things said in days gone by, and I even today, about, you know, what's going to be said about you or me as a gospel preacher. What's going to be said on that stone that'll be our headstone? You know, if you just simply said, a gospel preacher who taught his family. Noah saved his sons, his wife, and his daughter-in-laws. And the Bible records him as being faithful. Why was he faithful? Because he stood in the midst of a crooked generation. He stood in the midst of those who would not want to do right. We need today to begin to defend the truth. Brethren, I know men, I know people that I have honored and loved and I still love with all of my heart that have stopped contending for the faith. They have begun to compromise. They have begun to slide. They begin to allow things that should not be so. There needs to be a standing up for truth. In Genesis chapter 9, I want you to turn to Genesis 9, verse 1 with me, and we'll close out our lesson. But I want you to notice as we come to chapter 9, and notice what it says. Keeping in mind, as you're turning there, I want you to keep in mind the things we've talked about. Here was a wicked generation, an ungodly, unrighteous generation. But here was Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a man who walked with God. He was a righteous man surrounded by unrighteousness. God said, build an ark, and he built it. He obeyed God. And God sent the floods, destroyed the rest of mankind. If you don't get anything else out of what we're talking about tonight, get this, please. Look at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, that family were to start over. And they were to bring things again to where God wanted them to be. When we think about this, what do you hold in your hand? What's in your life? Do you not think we can take this verse 1 of chapter 9 and say it's our responsibility to replenish the brotherhood with righteousness? How do I do that? I do it with my family first. I do it with everyone that I come in contact with. I try to study. I try to show them the way. I try to be an example. I try to walk the way I would want them to walk. And I look at our three sons, Debbie and our three sons. I look at our wonderful four grandchildren, and I feel a heavy, heavy weight of responsibility to show them how to be righteous when everything else is falling apart. And I'm not going to disagree with Brother Larry. I already told him this, but I'm going to make a statement because it's a moot point. He said, you know, we get to heaven, we won't want to leave. If I get to heaven, and we, as I said, this is a moot point because it's not going to happen. But if I were to get to heaven, and God say to me, Tony, your grandchildren need you to bring them to righteousness, I'd leave heaven in a heartbeat. But I can't do that. But I can today. I can show them, my children, and everybody that I come in contact what it means to be righteous when everything else is unrighteous. We have God's Word. What a great blessing. We have the examples that we find in the Bible we've been talking about. What a great blessing. But we have one another. Not like Noah. We have one another to work hand in hand, to demonstrate, to strengthen, to edify, to build up, to encourage, to be right in the sight of God. When everything else goes wrong, we must be right. How in the world do we get right? Well, we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ came to this earth, as Brother Larry talked about a moment ago, and gave us a perfect example. Without sin, the sinner taking on the advantage of one who was without sin. The plan of salvation was given. We must have faith. Hebrews 11:6. It comes from God's Word. We must hear the gospel. We must believe the gospel. Then we'll repent of our sins, confess that Christ is the Son of God, and then we'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, and we'll come up out of the water a new creation, a new creature, right in the sight of God. But the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, we all sin come short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and verse 10, we cannot say we do not have sin. But what do we do? Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And brethren, how thankful we ought to be for that second law of pardon. Because now, when I repent and come back, I am right with God again. Thanks be to God for His great mercy and grace that allows me to be righteous. Are you tonight right with God? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we pray you'll do that as together we stand and as we sing.